Ruth, chapter 2, verses 1 to 23. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does this young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She came into the field and had remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done, and may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." Then she sat down with the harvesters. He offered her some roasted grain, and she ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered and it mounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Well, when we first looked at the first chapter of Ruth a month or so ago, we saw that it's ended with a fairly bleak picture. Elimelech, Naomi and their sons had fled from a famine in Israel to live in Moab, who were traditional enemies of God's people. They made their lives there, but by the end of the chapter, this family unit had been broken up. Elimelech and their two sons had died, leaving Naomi and the daughters-in-law without any means of support. One of the daughters-in-law, Orpah, had returned to her family, but despite Naomi's best efforts, Ruth had refused to do the same. Ruth stayed with her as she travelled back to Israel, determined to support Naomi, to live with her, and to worship her God. It was a dark time for them. Both had lost their husbands, and they were alone in the world, except for each other. Look at Naomi's words in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." But despite all of these dark times, there were some small glimmers of hope. For one, they had each other. They weren't entirely alone. They arrived at the beginning of the barley harvest, which showed that the famine was over. Food was becoming available. And the town they moved to was Bethlehem, which from our perspective bodes well. If we learn something from a nativity plays, it's that interesting stuff happens in Bethlehem. As we read the second chapter of Ruth, we start to see some even more hopeful signs. That not all was lost for Naomi and Ruth. By leaving Moab and returning to Israel, they showed that they trusted God, or as this passage puts it, sheltered under his wings. They trusted in him to provide for them. And this chapter shows us that there's no better person to trust in. There are signs of amazing generosity that God has shown to his people, and to Ruth and Naomi in particular. Our first point is God's generosity, in particular through God's law. Well, when Ruth and Naomi first arrived in Bethlehem, they probably didn't have very much at all. The culture of the time was that men were the providers for the family, and as widows, Naomi and Ruth wouldn't have had much chance of providing for themselves. But in God's great generosity, even though Ruth and Naomi don't have much, God had given them a means of getting food. Verse 2. "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go into the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour.'" Ruth was able to go to the fields nearby and gather up all the loose bits of grain that the harvesters had dropped. This was a process called gleaning. It might sound a little bit underhand, hanging around the fields, waiting for the harvesters weren't looking and dropped something, and then swooping in and grabbing everything that wasn't nailed down. But that wasn't the case. It was something that God had written into the laws of Israel to ensure that the vulnerable were provided for. Leviticus 19, verses 9 to 10 says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of the harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time, or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." So from the very beginning of the nation of Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, he had created ways for the vulnerable to be provided for. It wasn't an afterthought, it was rooted right down in the original laws of the nation, governing how Israel was to live. We see time and time again through the Bible that God loves and cares for people. Not just people in general, but for individuals. And we see this generosity coming through in Naomi and Ruth's lives. As widows, they had no one to provide for them. They could well find themselves destitute. But God provided them with a way to support themselves. And so, Ruth set off to the fields to do some gleaning. It is worth thinking briefly how God, when establishing his people in his land, saw fit to provide for outsiders, for foreigners living among them, as well as widows and poor. We can see divine generosity at play here. And how many nations or organisations have this care and provision for outsiders or newcomers so close to their heart? Israel were to be a nation of priests, demonstrating God's love and kindness to the nations around them. And this could be seen in the radical generosity to the poor and the marginalised. People have come amongst them who weren't originally part of the nation. And it is a challenge to us. Are we as a church loving people like this? Are we showing loving kindness to all? Or just people who are like us? Or people we've known for ages? Would someone who's very new to the church see God's generosity in how we treat them? Or maybe if someone's come to the church looking for help, maybe in a time of personal crisis or hardship, would they find this level of support and generosity? It is a real challenge. We'll think a little bit later about how we can be generous, but it's worth having in mind. So, Ruth went off to glean, taking advantage of God's provision for her as a widow and a foreigner. And when she got there, she experienced not only God's generosity through the gleaning, but also the generosity of his people, in particular Boaz. That's our second subpoint, God's generosity through God's people. Well, to start with, we're not told very much about Boaz in this passage. We know that he's a man of standing, so he's probably fairly wealthy and fairly important in the local area, fairly respectable. We also see that there's some kind of family connection between him and Elimelech, Naomi's late husband. But as the story unfolds, we see more about his character. Let's reread verses 8 to 16. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink of the water the jars the men have filled." At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some of the stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So the first thing we see about Boaz is his willingness to accept his responsibility. When Ruth came to ask if she could glean in his field, he freely gives his permission. There's no trying to duck out of it or suggesting another field might be a better option. Boaz is a man who knows his responsibility and is prepared to take it on. It is worth noting that Ruth asked permission to glean. Permission wasn't required. It was a legal right that she could glean in his field. It was a right afforded to all the poor of Israel. But by asking, she gave Boaz the chance to say no. But he didn't. He freely gave her permission to gather the loose grain in his field. He was also quick to offer his protection. As we've seen in our series of sermons on the book of Judges we finished recently, we've seen that these were very lawless and dangerous times. A woman on her own could be very vulnerable indeed. But Boaz recognised what was required of him, and he was fully prepared to obey the law. But there is more to it than just doing what he must. We can see a long list of ways where Boaz goes above and beyond what is required of him. In verse 9, he shares his water. In verse 13, he puts her at ease with kind words. In verse 14, he shares his food so that Ruth not only has enough to eat, but enough to take home for Naomi. Again, in verse 14, he invites her to sit with him and to join his social group. In verse 16, he not only lets her glean near the sheaves, but he instructs his harvesters to pull out extra fistfuls of the grain so that she'll have plenty and not just the leavings. And in verse 21, we're told that he invites her back to glean until the end of the harvest. Well, that is radical generosity. There's a difference between doing what we must, doing what we know we should, but doing it grudgingly, and being extravagantly generous. Well, I imagine that most of us, when we're out and about, will have seen the charity collectors with the buckets, collecting for a worthy cause. Sometimes you see them in the town centre, or at sports events, or festivals. Sometimes on the tube up in London, if you're ever up there. Sometimes people will chuck a few coins in, sometimes they won't. People do things in different ways. But what you never see is someone stop and turn to the person with the bucket and say, tell you what, here's my home address. Come and give me a knock every day and I'll give you as much money as you can carry. You don't see it, do you? But this is what Boaz is doing here. There are other fields that Ruth could go to. And it could be argued that it's fairer that she travels around a bit, sharing the burden between all the local landowners. But Boaz won't hear of it. He insists that she comes back to his field. This is real and extreme generosity. And why does he do it? Verses 11 and 12. Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz recognised Ruth's goodness to Naomi, and he recognised that she had come to take shelter in the Lord, to trust in him. Ruth has sought protection and blessing from God, turning away from her old life and her old gods to a new life, worshipping the one true God. Boaz knew God's generosity and goodness, and he wanted to share that with Ruth. Boaz wanted to share what he had in response to God's goodness. God uses his people to care for his people. And that's one of the great things about church. We who know of God's incredible goodness to us are called to pass it on to others. But how might we do it? I think this passage gives us some suggestions. Well, one way is by knowing people's needs and being thoughtful in how we can help. The easy response to Boaz would have been just to let Ruth have an extra sackful or two of grain. Just bung her an extra bag of barley and leave it there. But he didn't. He thought about what she needed most. In verse 8, we can see that Boaz had thought about what Ruth most needed. What it must be like for her in the fields. The first thing he offers is his protection. He invites her to join his employees and tells the men to keep their distance. Knowing that she's a bit of an outsider and doesn't really know anyone except for Naomi, he invited her to join his group for lunch, not only sharing his food, but sharing his company as well. Well, the second way that Boaz showed generosity was that he took the initiative to care for Ruth, and he did it personally. They were pretty much as different as he can be socially. He was a wealthy and respectable Israelite man, probably a little older. She was a poor and low-status Moabite woman, and younger. And yet we see that Boaz is actively seeking to care for Ruth. He isn't assuming that the women will look after her. He isn't assuming that people closer to her own age or more like her in some way will look after her. No. Despite the differences, he was proactive in talking to her, seeing how he could help. Well, a third way we can learn from Boaz is his knowing when to be open in his giving and when to stand back a little bit. We see in verse 15 that he instructed his men to intentionally leave extra grain for Ruth to gather. He could have just handed her a big sack of barley, but for whatever reason, he judged that the right thing to do wouldn't be charging in like a bull in a china shop trying to fix all of her problems at once. Maybe he just thought that she wouldn't accept a large gift when she could work. She wanted to retain the dignity of having worked for it. Maybe it would have been inappropriate for an older man to give a valuable gift to a vulnerable young woman. Maybe he simply wanted the best for Ruth and Naomi without taking credit for it. So he did just what he could to make things easy for Ruth without her even knowing it. Boaz is a real example to us in his kindness and generosity. Well, we've seen that once Ruth decided to turn to God, to worship him for herself, to take shelter under his wings, she experienced his goodness in different ways. She experienced his generosity to all people through his provision for outsiders and foreigners. She experienced God's generosity through the kindness shown by God's people, in particular Boaz. But God's generosity isn't the only reason why she was wise to shelter in him. More than just God's goodness, as if that wasn't enough, we can also see God's sovereignty through this passage, his divine control of the whole situation, working through small events to bring about his bigger plans. And that's our last point, God's sovereignty. There are little throwaway lines throughout this passage that are very easy for us to skip over, to not really notice, but show God at work. Little coincidences that turn out to not really be coincidences. At the end of chapter 1, we see that Ruth and Naomi arrived in Bethlehem just as the barley harvest was beginning, an early sign of hope that their circumstances might be about to change. In verse 3, we see that when Ruth went out to glean, she entered a field that happened to belong to a man named Boaz, who happened to be a good and generous man. And in verses 19 and 20, we discover something with even greater significance. When Naomi asked for the name of the man that had shown Ruth such kindness and found out that his name was Boaz, it all clicked for her. Verse 20. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He's not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." That might not sound very exciting to 21st century listeners, but it does have massive significance. Anyone in Old Testament times who heard this would have known exactly what it meant. I'll read briefly from a couple of verses earlier in the Bible. Leviticus 25:25 says, "If one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what was sold." And from Deuteronomy 25:10, we find out that if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow is not to marry outside the family. Her husband's brother should take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. So we see that in Old Testament Israel, there was a responsibility to care for the families of deceased relatives, to buy their land, if necessary, to marry the widows, to care for them financially and to support them. So when Naomi realises that it's Boaz who's been looking after Ruth, you can sort of see it all coming together. Boaz is a close relative of Elimelech, her late husband. So it's partially his responsibility to care for them. He is their guardian redeemer, which is the term used for that. God has brought them to exactly the right time, at the right place, for Ruth to meet Boaz, who would provide and care for them. I don't know if you're a fan of Agatha Christie, but it puts me in the mind of the last chapters of, well, practically every book she's written, where you know the scene where Poirot or Marple or whoever it is gathers everyone into the library, or the veranda, wherever, and then carefully and meticulously explains that he's worked out who the culprit is based on a string of seemingly innocuous clues. When I read that, there's a feeling of, that's what was going on. You can sort of see how the whole thing fits together. And in this chapter of Ruth, we can see God's sovereign hand gently steering Ruth, Boaz and Naomi into position to provide security, comfort and family for them all. But there's even more to it than that. God's work through this family doesn't end there. You see, the guardian redeemer's job foreshadows an even greater theme in the Bible. The guardian redeemer was to buy back land that once belonged to his relative, to bring it back into the family. He was to redeem it, to bring back what was lost at any cost, and bring it back to be part of the family. Well, this concept of redemption is found throughout the Bible, culminating in Jesus' redemption of us through his death on the cross, dying to pay the price to bring us back into his family. God knew exactly what he was doing when he brought Naomi back to Israel, and when he called Ruth to go with her. He steered Ruth to exactly the right field and brought Boaz along at exactly the right time. In all of these everyday decisions, God showed that he was in control, working to a greater purpose. And he still does this, working through small events and everyday situations to bring about his purposes. Naomi and Ruth's lives must have felt fairly chaotic and out of control at times. And yet, with hindsight, we can see that God was always steering them, putting them in the right place to bring about his plans. Yes, it was painful for them at times. They couldn't always see what was going on, but he was always in control. Maybe as we look back over our own lives, we can see evidence of God doing the same thing, steering us down paths we hadn't planned for ourselves to bring us to him. Maybe painful things have happened that help us to understand God better, and to become more reliant on him. Maybe now you're at a stage of life that seems to be out of control. You just can't get your head around what's going on. But if we're trusting in Jesus, we can trust that he is using it for the good of his people. Ruth and Naomi made a wise decision in returning to Israel, in trusting God, in taking refuge under his wings. We see in this passage how he demonstrated his amazing generosity in providing for them, and how his complete control steered events to ensure that they were cared for. But it's not the only evidence. Throughout the Bible and throughout history, we can see examples of ways in which God provides and cares for his people and guides them through the tumultuous events of life. It's all part of the same story of God reaching out to rebellious people to redeem them, to pay the price, to bring them to be part of his family. We do see this in the story of Ruth and Naomi, but we ultimately see it in Jesus, dying for us to bring us back to him, so we can shelter under his wings through all the ups and downs of life until he brings us safely home to him. So if we are trusting in God, trusting in Jesus' death for us, sheltering under God's wings, then we can take hope. As we see in Ruth 2, he is extravagantly generous and completely in control. And if you're not trusting in him, I would encourage you to think more about it. This generous, powerful God who brought Naomi back from Moab into his family, who accepted Ruth despite her having no previous faith in him or history with him at all. He is our God. He could be yours too. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you that you are completely in control and completely loving and good. We pray that you will help us to shelter in you, to trust in you, and to know that you are in charge of our lives. And please change us to be more and more like you and to understand this more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.